Father God, that is so true. We need you. We need you. Lord, I pray that today, as we have lifted our voices to you, Lord, we pray that it's been pleasing to you. Worshipful, God. We are so aware of how awesome you are. God, we're aware of your power. We're aware of everything that you are. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us closer to you. That you would use this time right now to redirect our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that you would use these next few moments as we go into a time of communion as well as a time in your word. Lord, I pray that you would use those things to draw us closer to you so that we can worship you better. So that the way that we live our lives is pleasing to you and worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. Lord, we need you for every breath that we take. We need you for every moment that we live, every relationship that we are conducting, every moment that we are living as a witness for you in our workplaces, in our homes. We need you. Lord, I pray that we would be so aware of that and that we would give you control of our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would live in light of your word, in light of who you are and all that you've done. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together. We thank you for the beauty of your church. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus, our Savior, by whom we live and breathe and have our being. We thank you for the salvation that we can have in his name. Lord, we thank you for the cross. Thank you that you love us. Pray, Lord, that you would cause us and help us to love you more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. We are going to go into a time of communion right now. So if as you're on your way in, you had a communion packet, you can go ahead and begin to get that ready right now. I want to explain to you what it is that we're doing here with these communion packets. It's not just simply a religious routine that we're going through the first Sunday of every month. It's not just something that we do because it's the thing to do. And it's not something that we do because somehow, some way, there's mystical powers in this. No, what we're about to do right now is we are to remember what our Lord has done for us. As we partake of this time together, we're remembering, and if you're a believer, you are admitting that you were born a sinner by nature and by choice, and that you desperately needed salvation. And so if you're a believer today, if you have put your trust in Jesus, what we're doing right now, it means everything to you. Why? Because we are focusing our eyes on our Savior. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then I got to let you know that sipping this juice and eating this cracker, it's not going to save you. The only thing that we are saved by is our faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, not a result of the works. That means that all the good stuff that you think that you can heap up, all the good deeds that you think you can put on the scale to somehow outweigh all your bad deeds, that counts for nothing. The only thing that counts is what Jesus has done on the cross. Because you and I, we can never live a perfect life. You and I, we are sinful by nature and by choice. And so God made it possible that we could have salvation. Romans chapter 5, it says this: "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I hope you caught that word a number of times, reconciliation, because that's why Jesus came to die on the cross. Because you and I, as born sinners, we were separated from God by our sin. The separation that we experience is the result of the sin of Adam and Eve, and it's the sin that lied so deeply in our hearts. So because we are separated from God, because we had incurred the wages of sin, which is death, only Jesus was the one who could come to reverse that curse. Only Jesus is the one who would come to bring reconciliation. So the innocent one, Jesus, he willingly went to the cross and died the death that you and I deserve, so that we could be reconciled to the God who made us, who loves us, who cares for us, who knows us. When I first became a believer, that was the thing that struck me the most. The fact that God knew me, and even though he knew me, he still loved me. That's the thing that floored me. Because at that time in my life, all the people that I thought loved me, they didn't really know the true me. And all the people that knew the true me, they certainly didn't love me. So this radical, incredible love of God made it possible that we could be reconciled to the God who made us, knows us, and loves us. Later, we're going to look at a passage in 1 John. It says, we love because he first loved us. And this time that we're focusing on today, the passage that we just read in Romans chapter 5, all that is made possible because God first loved us. We love because he first loved us. We have life because he first loved us. We have hope because he first loved us. So with all that in mind, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you plan on partaking in the Lord's Supper with us today, if you plan on partaking in this time of communion where we look back and remember all that our Lord has done for us, I want to call you to a time of silence where we go before our God, and I want to challenge you to bring your sin before him. Because 1 John 1:9, I think I've said it every week since we've covered it, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What a beautiful promise for those who both know and trust Jesus as Savior. So I challenge you to bring your sin before him. I challenge you to make sure that your relationship with him is that you are walking in step with him. I challenge you to spend some time with your God, to call him and ask him to do some evaluation of you. See if there's any grievous, old, earthly way in you, and ask him to cleanse you of it and lead you to the righteous way. Let's spend some time with our God. Father, we thank you that at just the right time, while we were still weak, Christ died for us sinners. Lord, we thank you that you've made it possible for us to have life, for us to have hope and joy, forgiveness and freedom from our sins because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, that he became our substitute. We thank you, Lord, that he took on all that we've deserved. Your wrath, death itself. He took our sins upon his shoulders. We thank you, Lord, that you made it possible that we could have life in your name if we put our trust in Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you would make that truth so clear to every single person in this room today. Make it so clear what faith in Jesus means. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of the impossible. You made it possible that us sinners could be called saints. Those who were dead could now become alive. Lord, we hold firmly the promise in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we pray right now. We bring those sins before you. We confess them. We know that you're faithful. We know that you're just. We know that it is because of Jesus that you show mercy and grace upon us. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us, give us the boldness, give us the ability to live for you in a way that is pleasing to you. Let us not choose our sin, but instead, Lord, we want to choose you. And would you make moments like this, moments where we look back at Jesus' sacrifice and together as a church family partake of these elements, Lord, I pray that you would bring to the forefront of our minds all that they entail, not just today, not just once a month, but every single day of our lives. Oh, Lord, would you remind us of what it costs for us to have salvation? Lord, we pray that we would live accordingly. We pray that we would live lives that are pleasing to you. We would live lives that shout out that we have been forgiven, that we have been freed, that we belong to you now. Lord, I pray that the way we live our lives would draw others to know you and love you and trust you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus is with his disciples, and they're celebrating the Passover feast. And as they celebrate the Passover feast, there's unleavened bread there. And the reason for this is back in Egypt, the Lord told them to not allow their bread to rise. It's got to be unleavened bread. Why? Because you're going to get out of Egypt quickly. And so the Lord led them out of Egypt with a strong and a mighty right hand. And as they are celebrating this time where God provided salvation for his people, they're focusing on this unleavened bread. It's there at the meal. But they're also focusing on blood. The blood of the lamb specifically that was spread over the doorpost as a sign of the people inside of the house, as a sign of their faith in the one true God. The one true God who, when he saw the blood of the lamb, he would pass over their dwelling place and death would not visit them. And now, when Jesus is celebrating this meal with his disciples, he's preparing to go to the cross. Once again, the Lamb will die, but now this is the spotless Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He will shed his blood, and all who put their trust in him, by his blood they will be saved. All who put their trust in him, death will pass over them. It's a beautiful symmetry between the Old Testament and the New. And it's a reminder that our God is in the business of salvation. He's in the business of reconciliation. So Jesus is with his disciples. And he takes the bread, he breaks it, gives thanks, and says, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he takes the cup, says, "This is a new covenant in my blood." Again, at that meal, the concept of blood would have been in the disciples' minds because they're thinking about the blood of the lamb and the Passover lamb. But also now, Jesus says, a new covenant. So the disciples would have been thinking about the old covenant. The old covenant where year after year, time after time, there would be need to be sacrifice made to cover the sins of the nation. But in Hebrews, we read that the blood of animals is not sufficient to take away sins. So there needed to be a one true, once and for all sacrifice. It's only the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. The spotless, innocent one who could truly bring salvation once and for all who put their trust in him. A new covenant in my blood, Jesus says. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Lord, we thank you for the body of Jesus. How he willingly left heaven to take on flesh and dwell among us. We thank you that by his stripes we are healed. We thank you that his body was broken on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for the blood of our Savior. Lord, we thank you that he willingly went to the cross and shed his blood so that death would pass over us. We thank you for the great exchange, how he took our sins and gave us his righteousness. We thank you that it's your love that motivated this, that you loved us first. Lord, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. I pray that you would continue to change us. Make us look more like our Savior Jesus and less like our old selves. In his name we pray. Amen. For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this blood, or of this cup, we celebrate the Lord's death until he comes again. He's coming again, amen? Amen? Let's live like it. If we know that he's coming back, let's live our lives in a way that we would be found faithful when he does. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to 1 John chapter 4? We love because he first loved us. When I first became a believer, that was one of the verses that stuck out to me in such a way that I would read it and reread it and reread it. And it would be these awesome moments where I looked up at the clock and I realized I was reading the same verse for about an hour. Thinking about all the facets of this one verse. We love because he first loved us. As a young believer, I was overwhelmed by the love that God had for me. I shared that earlier, how I recognized that God knew me and yet still loved me and how that blew me away. And I'm also, even now today, blown away by the fact that even before I knew him, even before I cared about him, even before I took seriously his word, even before I put my trust in Jesus, God knew me and he loved me. In fact, the Bible is chock full of examples that we can hold on to, that even before we were born, God knew you and loved you. Psalm 139 makes it perfectly clear that he knit us together in our own mother's womb. He knew you and loved you before you were born. Jeremiah chapter 1, God tells Jeremiah, I knew you, I loved you, I knit you together. I had a plan and a purpose for you. God knows you and loves you before you even ever take your first breath, before the doctor slaps your behind. Does he still do that? I don't know. God knew you and loved you. And as Christians, there's a big implication there, I think. As believers in Jesus Christ, I think that we ought to also stand for the unborn. I think that we also need to stand for those who are vulnerable. Because God loves them, we should love them. Beyond that, though, I think it is important for us to recognize that as believers, we look at our God and we know that our God knows us and loves us, and that truth should impact everything that we do. That truth should impact everything that we say. That truth should impact how we live. I'm going to read our passage for today, and I believe that there are three things that we can draw from this small passage. This passage, I'm focusing on one verse right now. We love because he first loved us. But if we look at this passage as a whole, all the verses that we're reading today, I think that these verses stand as a bit of a transition point between everything that we've covered so far in this book and what is to come. These passages, I think they should call us to first recognize that our love for God should be as a response to His love. Our life, the way that we live our lives, should be in response to His love. And the way that we act, primarily our love, should be informed by who God is. Let me read, starting in verse 18 of chapter 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he cannot see, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves must also love his brother. Maybe you've been here for the last few weeks and you're thinking, when are we going to stop talking about love? Yeah, never. There you go, right? Here's the cool thing. John, he is the love disciple. In the Gospel of John, he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loves. In his Gospel, the Gospel of John, we read about life, we read about love, we read about light. Again and again, those are reoccurring themes in his Gospel. And now, here in his Epistle, those are again reoccurring themes. Why does John care about love so much? Because, as we've already looked at, God is love. And because he recognizes that our love, the way that we show and express love, that impacts everything else going on in our life. And so we won't stop talking about love, but as I said before, this set of verses, I believe, is a transition point between what we have talked about, and now we need to be prepared for what is going to come in chapter 5. So the first thing, as we read here, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That is a little bit of a holdover from last week when we talked about how you and I, we can stand with confidence before the judge of the universe, knowing that he has called us his own. If we have put our trust in Jesus, we don't need to fear him in the way that he is going to come down and squash us. We have a healthy fear and trembling and respect for him because he's the God of the universe. But we can stand before his throne with confidence, not because of the work that we've done, but because of the work that our Savior has done. The confidence that we have is because of our good and awesome, all-sufficient Savior. So we put our trust in him and his work. And then we read again, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he can see, cannot love God, whom he cannot see. The first thing that we need to recognize from this passage is that the love of God impacts the way that we live. We need to recognize that our life is a response to God's love. If you want to keep your finger there in 1 John, you can, and flip back to Romans chapter 5. Began to read part of it earlier for you today, earlier today when we were doing communion, but I think it's appropriate now, once again, to return to Romans 5. Starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so sin spread to all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, yet sin was not counted where there was no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though those whose sinning was not a type like the transgress of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. We'll stop right there. Let me explain what's happening here in this passage. Paul is pointing out that Adam, the first man, he sinned. And his sin impacted all of us. And as a result of that first man's sin, that one trespass, the many were made unrighteous. We were impacted by that sin and therefore by death. And so the first man, he failed. The first man, not only did he fail in keeping God's law, God says, do not eat of this fruit. He failed in keeping God's law. But not only that, he failed to love correctly. Adam didn't love his wife correctly. He didn't lead her and initiate. He didn't protect her. He is there with his wife as she's talking to a snake. And he doesn't do anything about it. He doesn't remind her of the Lord's word to him, saying, don't eat of this fruit. Instead, he goes right along with it. He did not love his wife well. Not only that, Adam did not love God well. Because Adam's concept of following the Lord was twisted and disordered. He had a disordered love for his wife. He had a disordered love for God. The first man did not love well. But here in Romans chapter 5, we don't just read about the first man. We read about the first man whose actions led to sin and death for everyone. But we also read about a new man, a new Adam. And this new man, he came and lived a perfect, holy, righteous life. Jesus was able to do what none of us could ever do. Jesus was able to succeed where the first man failed. And so the first man, he failed to love well, and therefore sin and death are introduced. And Jesus, the new man, he succeeded in loving well. And therefore life is available to everyone. Do you see the difference there? And so we recognize here in Romans chapter 5 that those who have put their trust in Jesus, who have hitched their wagon to his righteousness, who recognize that this new man who came to love perfectly, if we hitch our wagon to him, if we put our trust in him, then he changes us from unrighteous to righteous. And then if we keep reading Romans, and I promise you, we're not going to keep reading Romans right now because our passage is 1 John chapter 4. And if I keep reading Romans, then I'm just going to read the rest of the book of Romans. We already did that about a year ago, right? So, but if we were to keep reading Romans, chapter 6 would tell us that because we have been changed in Jesus, because this new man who loved perfectly, because of his love and because of his sacrifice, because of what he has done, we are, who put our trust in him, we are no longer slaves to sin. We're now slaves to righteousness. We no longer have to do the things that kill us. We now can do the things that give us life and give others around us life. And because we now have been changed, we look backwards and we say, I am changed. My life is different. I am no longer slave to unrighteousness. Now I'm a servant of the Most High God. I am a servant and a slave of righteousness. We look backwards at the timeline and we recognize it's because he first loved us that I now can live. It's because he first loved us that now I have life. Now I can do things that matter for the Lord. So when we look back at Jesus' perfect love, we recognize that the way that we live is impacted by that. So the first point, I guess, if you will, from this passage that I want to focus on is we live because he first loved us. So how are you living? Are you living in light of his love? Are you living in light of the perfect love of the new man? Or are you still living your life in a way that would reflect the actions of the old man? Are you still living your life in a way that looks disordered? It looks like a disordered love. Or is our love more directed towards our God? Go back to 1 John chapter 4. And then we get this verbiage, these words that we've seen before. Maybe in a slightly different order. But verse 20, it says this, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. We recognize right away that there is impossibility to say, I love God, and hate your brother. The people around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ, in order to truly love God, you have to love them. These two things at least, cannot be true at once. You cannot hate your brother and love God. Why? It's because of the perfect love of Jesus. The perfect love of God. We are love is because he first loved us. And so if we truly have been changed by God's love, if we truly have been changed by what he has done in us, then that shows forth through our actions, our attitude, our love. You can't walk around hating people and say that you love God. It just doesn't work that way. You can't walk around hating people in your hearts and say that you belong to him. It just doesn't work that way. Because John goes on and he says, how can you say, if you can't even love the person that you see in front of you, how can you then love the God that you can't see? So in order for us to live because he first loved us, we must love because he first loved us. But how is all of this possible? How is it that you and I can have a love that is meaningful? How is it that you and I can live our lives in a way that is meaningful? It's because of who God is. The life that we live, the love that we have, all of that must be informed by who God is. Last time I'm going to tell you to turn in your Bibles, go to Leviticus chapter 19. In the book of Leviticus, and then reiterated in the book of Deuteronomy, God gives his people his law. And we would often say the Ten Commandments, but right before God gives the people what we call the Ten Commandments, he makes this statement. He says, I am the Lord your God. And oftentimes when we see God giving laws, giving commandments, giving these truth statements, giving these imperative of what the people should do, most of the time that is bracketed by a statement at the beginning, I am the Lord your God. And then God says something, what the people should do. And then he ends by saying, I am the Lord your God. Why does he do that? Is he saying, hey, just pay attention, I got something really important to say? Do the statements, I am the Lord your God, do those stand as you know, punctuation marks? I don't think so. I actually think what God is doing here is he's telling the people, I have something for you to do, I have something for you to be, and the reason why I'm telling you this is because of who I am. It's informed by who I am. Let's read an example here. Verse 17 of chapter 19 in Leviticus says this, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Why should we love our neighbor as ourselves? Because he is the Lord. Why should we live our lives in a way that is honoring to him? Because he is the Lord. Why should we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Because he is the Lord. Because of who God is, that's the thing that informs the way that we think. Because of who God is, that's the thing that informs the things that we do. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Only God could give a command like that. Because I can stand here and I said, hey guys, just get along, right? And eventually somebody would find something and point out to me and say, well, you told us to get along, but let me show you a time where you didn't get along. It'd be really easy for me to stand up here and say, you should all love one another. And then you get the microscope out and you examine my heart. And you go, well, Josh, we can trust that when God says, love your neighbor, we can trust that that command is righteous and pure because God is righteous and pure. Because God is love. He's the one that gets to tell us what to do. Remember back when you were a kid, your parents told you to do something, and you asked that famous question, why? And they gave you a very appropriate response. They told you something that as an adult, now you go, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. As a kid, oh man, you didn't like it. Why? Because I said so. Here's the thing. When God tells us something, that answer, because I said so, that should be enough. He's God. We're not. Okay, move on, right? But he doesn't just say, because I said so. When God tells us to do something and we ask why, he says, because of who I am. That's the thing that matters for us. Why should we live our lives in a way that pleases him? Because of who he is. Why should we love one another? Because of who he is. If we are claiming to belong to him, if we're claiming to be his children who are saved by the blood of Jesus, if that's who we're claiming to be, then we have to make sure that the actions that we're showing, the attitude of our heart, the love that we have for one another is informed not just simply because he told us to do it. It's informed because of who he is. Why do you love your neighbor as yourself? Because God is love. Why do you take seriously sin in your life? Because God is righteous. Why do you need to make sure that the words that come out of your mouth are uplifting and pure and profitable? Because God is the God who gave his word for us to lead us towards righteousness. Why do we need to make sure that we are hating sin because our God is a God who is holy. Because our God is a God who is righteous. Why do we need to make sure that we are building one another up and spurring one another on towards righteousness? Because our God is the God who made sinners into saints. Because our God is a God who breathed life into us. Because our God is who He is. That's why we should live our lives in a way that pleases Him. That's why we should love others like our own selves. We should, everything that we do should be informed by His great love. We love because He first loved us. That phrase, because He first loved us, should be at the forefront of our minds. Everything we do should be informed by it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your love. God, I pray that You would cause us to love You more. Cause us to love one another more. Lord, we thank You that You have made Yourself known to us. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to put our trust in Jesus on a daily basis. Lord, we need You. We need You. We need You. We thank You that we can have life because of Your love. We thank You that we can love because of Your love. Lord, help us to do everything in our life, every one of our thoughts, words, and actions, Lord, let them be informed by Your great love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another.